Father's Day is a special day, and you know, if I could pick a few days to preach where I really want to preach on this day, one of them would definitely be Father's Day. I believe in the calling of God on men's lives, and I think where the world beats men up, I want the church to build men up. And so I want to speak life into men this morning. So whether you are a father, not a father, father figure, I want to speak into the life of men this morning. And if you are a woman, don't worry. There's going to be bonus stuff for you too. You can lock in, and I know that this will be a good time. Well, we've been in a series starting last week called In Between, where we're kind of in between quarantine, where it was lockdown, but it's like life isn't all the way back to its fullest. We're stuck in this kind of awkward in-between. Like you meet people and you're like, do I fist bump? Do I shake your hand? Do I elbow? Do I wave? Anybody ever feel that social anxiety of like, what do I do? There's so many choices of like, why? And then it's just like, I don't even want to try. Do I wear a mask? Do I not wear a mask? Is it required? Is it optional? I don't know. Do masks even work? There's all this like wars going on social media. It's like this weird in-between. Can I come into your restaurant? No, I can only be on the patio. Do you have a full menu? No, you don't have a full menu. Well, that's why I came here, was for the full menu, not for the sandwich. Anybody ever been to a restaurant lately and they give you, and like, sorry, because of Corona. How does Corona keep you from making stuff? Like, that's why I came here. Thank you, right? That hit a nerve. This kind of like this weird in-between. You know, I think in life, especially in our souls, the enemy of our soul can want to keep us in the in-between. It can kind of keep us, well, okay, you're not as bad as you used to, but you're still not good enough. You're in this in-between. Well, fathers, well, okay, you're not the worst father, but you're not really a good father. You're in the in-between. I know you're saved, but you ain't really saved because I know about all the other stuff, and it's this in between. And so it creates a little bit of anxiety. It creates a little insecurity when you want to step out into your calling, or maybe you feel like God's called you to do something, but you're like, I don't know. I'm in this in between. I'm stuck. I'm stuck in the middle seat. I'm stuck between, you know, I was this way, but I don't know that I can be that way. Anybody ever feel that tension of being in between, of being stuck in between two spaces in life and knowing that there's more out there for you, but you just feel stuck? Well, I want to go to our text this morning, and we're going to be going to the Old Testament, and we're looking at the transition of power between King David. King David's one of the most famous kings in the Bible, if not the most famous king. He wrote a lot of Psalms. You probably know King David from David and Goliath. And so we're going to go here. It's a transition between his death and then his son stepping into the kingdom. So I'm going to preach from the full chapter of 1 Kings chapter 2, but because it's 46 verses, I don't want to read you 46 verses. Y'all appreciate that, right? Can I get an amen? All right, let's go in. 1 Kings chapter 2, it says this: when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. And he says, I am about to go the way of all the earth. That's just a cool way to say I'm about to die. So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do. If you want a formula from prosperity, it's right there. Where did I go? Yeah, in all you do and wherever you may go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me, if your descendants watch how they live and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Now we're going to skip ahead. So that's when David's about to die. There's the charge. Now here's Solomon. And it says, then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. He reigned for 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. Okay, Solomon's in position. Now we're going to see a lot of stuff happen, and the very last verse of this chapter says this, which I thought was really interesting. So verse 46 says, then the king Solomon gave the order to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck Shimeah down and killed him, and the kingdom was firmly established in Solomon's hands. Okay, let's think of that for a second. All right, so verse 12 says that his rule was firmly established. Verse 46 says that the kingdom was firmly established in his hands. What I'd like to preach on this morning is the space in between position and possession. Position and possession. Let's pray. God, I pray that you speak to every person here this morning. God, our mission here at Victory City Church is simply, we want to help every single person take a step closer to Jesus. And God, whether that's somebody's first step this morning, or God, whether it's their 10th step, we are all trying to grow closer to you. God, I pray over the fathers in the house, I pray over the father figures, and God, I pray over the men and women of this house that you would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what's the difference between position and possession? Have you ever met somebody who's been in a position of power but doesn't really possess power? Like they wear a shirt or they have a title or they have like a fake badge and they're in a position but they don't actually possess authority. Like you maybe don't respect them very much or you're like, you really don't have any power. You may have seen the Paul Blart Mall Cop, right? That's a perfect example. Or you could go back to my second grade year. Second grade, the most coveted position in all of second grade was bathroom monitor. You got to wear a little lanyard with a badge on it. And what that meant is you held it down in the bathroom. You made sure that nobody was doing dumb things, throwing things, acting a fool. You were the teacher's representative in the bathroom and on the way to the bathroom. So if anybody stepped out of line, you were the bathroom monitor. Hey, get in line. Keep it quiet. Arms length. Remember arms length? Everybody arms length? Remember doing that? Remember arms length, right? And you would get close. And come on, right? Like, come on, you guys got to laugh with me. I know I'm not that funny, but just fake it till you make it, right? And so, arms length. And so you get to the bathroom and you were in there and you wore the badge. And here's the deal. The only way you could get bathroom monitor is if you were really well behaved. So I didn't get it that often. And so when I finally made it to bathroom monitor, I was obviously going to flex. Even if they were behaving, I was going to find something to like get on with them about because I had to let them know. Like I had to show out. Like, listen, I'm the bathroom monitor. You're going to listen to what I say. Get in line. Pull your pants up, Johnny. Like whatever I got to do, I'm going to let them know. You know how when you're in second grade and boys, you pull your pants all the way down. I'm like, come on, Brian. Like, come on. Did your mom not teach you? Get them up. Get them up, Brian. You know, like I was the bathroom monitor. And so the first day I was in there, they decided to, I guess, go crazy. And so in the second grade, they had this little thing that they would do is they would turn the water on. And then the person next to them was washing their hands. And you ever know, like if you hit the stream of water, you can splash your neighbor. You ever do that? You ever do that? And then like if they're standing there, you can splash it on their pants. And you'd be like, ha, ha, ha. You know, like, come on, second grade stuff, immaturity. Come on, fellas, right? Like, this is you. We do this, okay? And then you took it to another level. It's if you got the tissue paper, the toilet paper, and you'd get a whole wad of it, and then you soak it in water, and then you throw it, and you know it splattered, right? You were like, this is like some toilet paper bombs. That's what happened on my first day as a bathroom monitor. So I'm in there like trying to hold it down. Like, cut it out. Shut down, stop, right? I was in a position of authority, but I didn't possess any authority. There was nobody listening to me whatsoever. You know, men, I think sometimes we try to rely on our position and we try to live our lives, well, I'm the man of the house. You don't do what I say. Why? Because I'm the man of the house. I can do what I want to, and you got to do what I say. Children, I'm your dad. I put a roof over your house or over your head. I put food on your table. Listen to me. Because I'm in position, but we don't possess authority. You see, I think there's moments in our life where someone can give you a position, but possession you have to earn. Come on, y'all been there before? You see, you might hold the position, but you haven't earned the possession. You haven't done the hard work to develop. This is where we find Solomon. Solomon's a new king. You can find him following somebody who's just ruled for 40 years, so this is a tough transition. Oh, here's our new king. Okay, we're supposed to obey you now. And Solomon is in a tough spot. He's following one of the most famous kings of all of Israel, and David actually tells him, hey, listen, there's some characters you're going to have to deal with in the kingdom if you're going to actually rule. Like, yeah, you'll be king, but you won't be king. You know, like you have the title, but people aren't going to listen to you. You might sit on the throne, but you won't possess the real authority unless you deal with these characters. So David goes on to list him. He says, there's a man named Joab. Take care of him. I like the way David says, kill him. David goes, do not let his gray head go to the ground without bloodshed. That's like a cool way, take him out. He lists a few characters and he says, you got to take him out. Joab, Abathar, Shimeah. And there's these three things that these men do in David's rule. And so what he does is says, you got to deal with him. Now, Joab was disobedient. David asked Joab not to kill certain men. And Joab, in peacetime, went and killed men and disobeyed David. Abathar was David's high priest. And in difficult times, Abathar actually abandons David and supports a rival king, disloyalty. Shimeah actually publicly curses David in a moment of weakness where he stands in public and starts shouting curses at him, dishonoring. So you see three characteristics of disobedience, disloyalty, and dishonoring all within this situation. And David's saying, you're not going to be able to rule until you deal with those. You see, Solomon had characters to deal with. Today, we have character traits we have to deal with. You see, where we saw the story of Solomon in narrative form, what you and I face are not outside characters, but an internal character situation, an internal character problem. You see, as men or as fathers, as individuals, we might not have a Joab and a Bathar and a Shimeah in our life, but we do have moments of disobedience, disloyalty, and a moment of dishonoring in our life that we must deal with. You see, and I think this is where the enemy wants to keep us. Keep us in between position and possession, where when we lead our families or we lead in our communities or when we lead our own lives, we're kind of in between like, yeah, I sit in a position of it, but I'm not yet taken hold of it where I'm actually leading my family. I might be bossing my family around, but I'm not leading them. You know, I think if your kids follow you because they have to, that's position. If they follow you because they're honored to, that's possession. You know, have you ever had a kid do that? We're like, as soon as I'm 18, I'm out of here. You as a kid, did you ever do that? I'm out of here. 18, I'm gone. Never see me again. I was not a very nice kid. I remember I used to have a countdown with my mom. I was like, 79 days, I'm gone. Never coming back again. Well, as soon as I realized that life is expensive, I was like, hey, you got a room? how about that family plan? Y'all feel me? You know, AT&T, insurance, man, insurance, y'all, like, help me out, right? I mean, come on. Anybody ever feel that? You see, I think the tension that we face in our society really is a situation of fatherlessness, not just in specific communities, but across all of humanity. And we're seeing this pandemic wreak havoc in our homes and in our families in such a way that unless we deal with it, it's going to cause more and more problems. The problem of where men aren't just following and stepping into their calling because it's the position, but it's also there's a call on our lives that we're called to possess and take hold of. Just a few stats just to take a look and see the dire situation that we see in the absence of fathers, and that's this. 63% of youth suicides happen in fatherless homes. 63%. 90% of all youth runaways, no matter whether you're black, white, in between, 90% of all youth runaways come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts occur in fatherless homes. 75% of all young people in substance abuse programs right now come from fatherless homes. There's a situation where whether there's an absentee or a disengaged father that we're seeing it wreak havoc on our homes. And as our homes and our families are suffering the consequences of the enemy keeping men from stepping into their God-given right and always trying to lead out of position and not actually seeing it firmly established in their hands, where they're walking up because they've earned it, they've developed it, they've worked on the character traits in their life, we're seeing that suffer in the home. We're seeing kids suffer because the father is not there in the way that God designed it to be. You know, I think it's funny that David, and this is something we need to listen to a little bit here. When Solomon took over and said, okay, you're in a position of leadership, but you don't possess it yet. Here's the threats. David doesn't mention any outside force. He doesn't mention another kingdom going, hey, watch out for the Philistines. Oh, and watch out for the Egyptians. oh, watch out for the Assyrians. David doesn't mention any of that. David mentions no outside force that's going to come in and disrupt his rule. The only thing he mentions is an internal problem. And I think what sometimes is easy, man, my wife is crazy. If my wife wasn't crazy, I'd be a good dad. My kids are crazy. They don't even listen to me. Like, they're rebel. How many of you guys ever complained about your kids? I've complained about my kids, right? We all complain about our kids, right? There's moments when we're like, man, my kids are nuts. If my kids would just act right, I would be a good dad, okay? It's pretty simple. If my wife would just listen to me, okay. Maybe if you'd be the man, she might, well, never mind. I won't go. You see, I think what God's asking us to do in this in-between is evaluate our own heart. What are the character issues in our own life? See, I think the biggest threat to fathers is their own character, their own space right here that keeps them from moving from just having a title to actually holding and leading their families in their home. Here's the importance of fathers within the church. There was a study done a few years back that measured the success of if a person within the family unit came to know the Lord within an unsaved family. So the whole family's unsaved. And if the child was the first one to come to know the Lord, right? The whole family's lost. The child was the first. There's a 3.5% chance that the rest of the family will follow. Right? So pretty slim margins. Let's just say if it's a woman, the woman comes to know the Lord, the kids and dad still lost. There's a 17% chance that the rest of the family will follow. Now let's just take that out and go, let's what happens with the man? If the father or the man of the house comes to know the Lord first with the rest of them still being lost, there's a 93% chance that the rest of the family will follow. Do you see the importance of the father? See the importance of when I'm not just leading a position, but I actually am possessing, right? My family is honored to serve me because I've done the work of character development in my own life, where I've taken a look and I've not looked at outside forces, but I've looked at my own life and I've gone, what do I need to deal with to become the man that God's called me to be? To step into the position that God's called me to be? First thought I have for you this morning is we're going to go straight to Joab, and that's this, that the first thing we must deal with is the ability to submit to authority. Now, no man likes to be told what to do. No man does. We put our chest out. I'm a man. I'm 40. Don't tell me what to do. That's a quote from Oklahoma State, Mike Gundy, if you don't get that. I'm actually 36. I'm a man. I'm 40. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Who they think they are. I'm a grown man, right? Like, don't talk to me that way. Nobody likes to be told what to do. And here's where I think is in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5, it says, now you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jathar. He killed them shedding blood. Joab is the first character trait that must go in our life. Joab directly disobeyed David. David asked him, don't kill them. Joab does it anyways. David's son, Absalom. David says, hey, don't kill Absalom. Just capture him and bring him to me. Joab finds Absalom, hanging from a tree. What does Joab do? Joab pulls a sword out, sticks Absalom in the stomach, kills David. You see, while we might not have a physical Joab in our life, we do have a character trait that says this, I want to do what I want to do, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. Whether it's in our money, whether it's in the area of lust, whether it's in the moment of just going like, hey, I just got to do me sometimes, you know? Like, I just got to be me. Like, whether it's the boys' trip, where you're going to go on the boys' trip, and just for a little bit, you're going to like, hey, I just got to be a man for a little bit. I got to get out of the house, you know? My brother takes a trip to Scottsdale to play golf. And what's funny is, like, my brother tries his best to follow the Lord, and he says, man, it's just interesting. Different guys we bring on this trip, it's like they turn into a whole nother person. Like they want to go do things and act like things and start being this man that's like, where were you in Oklahoma City? Like, where did you, are you a whole different person? It's in these moments that I feel like as men, we're going like, nobody's going to tell me what to watch. Nobody's going to tell me how to spend my money. Nobody's going to tell me what to do with my time. Nobody's going to tell me what to do with my career. Nobody's going to tell me what to do with nothing. I'm a man, and I'm going to do it. The challenge with that is this, is that unless you learn to submit to a higher authority, those who you're in authority over will not listen to you. So when you find yourself disobeying the Lord, guess who's going to disobey you? And you'll have the title, but you won't possess the authority. So I've got my little branded Victory City umbrella. Y'all like that? Look at that. It's fancy. Got the V on it and everything. Come on. Thank you. I like it. I appreciate that. We paid $4 extra for that, so appreciate that. You know, if I'm in the rain and I'm outside, it's pouring rain, what am I? Wet. Thank you. I'm wet. I'm soaking wet. I look like an idiot. My mascara starts running. I'm kidding. I don't wear mascara. Right? Like, my hair's all a mess. But guess what if I do this? Guess what I am? I'm dry. And I'm protected. Why? Because I'm under cover. I'm under authority. You see, men, when you try to lead your lives and your wives and your children outside of authority, it's like a soaking wet man telling other people to be dry. Y'all need to be dry. Dad, you're soaking wet. So what? Do what I said. Be dry. Dad, how am I going to do that? Like But when you're under the Lord's authority, and when you're under the word of the Lord, and you obey what God instructs you to do as men, right? What has David said? Be a man, follow my decrees, obey my laws, and you will prosper. Now, your kids may not even see when you live out from under your authority. They don't see your checkbook. They don't see your browsing history. They don't see your business ethics. They don't see what you do with your boys. But can I tell you this? They will see whether the hand of God is on your life or not. And can I tell you, when you live under authority, there's the hand of God that protects you, guides you, leads you, blesses you, and creates space for your authority. Now, you can do what you want to do all day long, but you're going to be a soaking wet man telling everybody else, be dry. Come on, right? You see, we don't have a Joab around us. We have a Joab in us. It's the character challenges in our own life. And I think this, if you want to be in authority, you first must be under authority. And I can tell you, your children watch. Your wife watches. The people in your life observe. They notice the things that are explicit and implicit. And when they see a man of God following after God's own heart, not having to be perfect, but doing their best to live under authority, guess what that's going to model for them? I want to live under authority in my own life. That's when we as men move from just having a title, but to actually begin to live it in our own lives and to be not just a title of authority, but the example of authority for our homes. When they see us follow the word of the Lord, to be a man, be strong, follow the decrees of the Lord, that's when we live under authority. So the second thought I have for you this morning, the second character that we've got to deal with, is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Abiathar was the priest, meaning he was the chief priest of the kingdom and for David. So his role was to connect the house of David and the children of Israel to the Lord. Well, when David began to get weak and old in age, Abiathar took this as an opportunity to go, well, I want to jump ship. And he actually began to support a rival claim to the throne. And he supported a rival to Solomon. So as David is going down towards his deathbed, Solomon has to deal with this unfaithfulness in his life. And I don't know why Abiathar thought that. Maybe Abiathar thought, hey, there's a better opportunity over here. Hey, it might be easier. David is going the way of the earth and he's getting old. And so, you know what? I'm an opportunist. And so I'm going to jump ship and go with this rival claim. And I think as men, there's moments in our life where there's opportunity for us to do the easy thing, or to do the opportunistic thing, or to do the convenient thing, but it might not be the faithful thing. Faithful to our wives, faithful to our homes, faithful to our church, faithful to our own lives and our devotional life where we're doing our best to develop deep godly character, there's moments that we all face, I face, you face, we all face, where there's an opportunity for us to be unfaithful. Now, we won't call it unfaithful. We'll just call it, man, it's just kind of a season of my life where I'm trying to get some things, you know, or like, man, like this is just going on. And we'll cover it in language that's convenient for us, but we won't actually go, yeah, I've actually been unfaithful. I need to be faithful. James actually talks about this, and he says, James chapter 1, verse 12, he says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is the in-between, men. The position or possession. Tests are going to come. Situations are going to come. Temptation is going to come. Will we be faithful? Are we faithful in our relationship with our kids just relationally? Are we faithful with our relationship with the Lord so that our kids can see that and model that? You know, I think about Natalie growing up, and her dad, you guys know Pastor Jim, was a traveling minister. And Pastor Jim would travel from Sunday to Wednesday multiple times, you know, speaking in different churches, holding revivals, holding meetings. And Natalie played sports a lot. And one of the things Natalie talks about is she would always say, yeah, I'm sure my dad missed some games, but I always remember my dad being there. I always remember my dad showing up to those games. I always remember, like, no matter what he had to do to rearrange travel schedule, he was always, you could say it this way, he was always faithful. Now, many of us, we think faithfulness is perfection. No, faithfulness is not perfection. Faithfulness is getting back up even after you failed and going again. Faithfulness in our relationship with the Lord to say this, I'm going to be a model. And so in the mornings when they get up, I'm going to be having my coffee and my prayer time, not just watching ESPN. When I'm with my kids, I'm not going to be absorbed in my phone. I'm going to be down on the floor with them. Right? I'm not going to come home from a hard day at work and be like, man, I've had a hard day. I want to go hang out with Miller, not you. Right? There's moments in our own lives where we have these opportunities in difficulty. Are we faithful to our families? Are we faithful to our kids so that when they look back on our lives, we can say, when they can say, Dad wasn't perfect, but he was always there for us. I think even in Corona, it's tough, isn't it? Right? Like Corona, we're having to learn faithfulness again. Like, I'm not going to lie, it got pretty nice, you know, like have brunch on Sunday, chill, my pajamas, not have to come to church, and like I have to learn new faithfulness. There's some times where it does feel better because it's more convenient. But then we forget that, man, word says this, do not neglect meeting together. Because it's in the faithfulness of gathering together, collectively worshiping the Lord, that there he is. And I'm not saying that online's not great, and it's awesome. It's a great supplement to be able to reach people during this season. But for the future of the church, the future of the church is not online. The future of the church is still people gathering together, faithful people worshiping the Lord, serving together, connected to one another. If church was merely a spectator sport, then yes, it can be online. But we need you to be the church. We need men to be the church and to rise up and say, I'm going to lead my home. I'm going to be faithful. So we see here the first character trait is submitting to authority. The second one is faithfulness. And the third one is your words. Men, man, your words are so, so powerful. Shimeah, he publicly cursed David. David said to Solomon, you got to take care of that man. And I think what the Lord would tell us today is you've got to take care of that character flaw where you don't control your words. And I think it's funny that to disobedience, Joab, he said, kill him. To disloyalty or unfaithfulness to Abiathar, he says, kick him out of the kingdom, send him out. But to the problem with the tongue or our speech, he says, control him. So to Shimeah, he goes, listen, you can build a house in Jerusalem, but you're not allowed to leave. Stay right here. So to the tongue, he doesn't kill or kick out, he controls. And he says, hey, be in order, right? And actually what Shimeah does is he disobeys David 3 years later, or Solomon 3 years later, and that's when Solomon kills him. But it's funny that the first thing he does is say control, meaning that there's use for our words, but only when they're in control. And how many of y'all, you've said things you regret? In a moment of frustration and in a moment of anger, you popped off. Maybe I'll say it another way. How many of you guys ever posted something you've regretted? Like, well, back that up, delete that post. How many of y'all have ever swiped up and commented, and you're like, oh, I wish I could delete that. Come on. Like, especially nowadays, we're like, social media is so polarizing. People posting stuff, you're like, I'm going to let you, look, you know, I'm going to educate you. As fathers, how many times in our anger have we said something? But I think even more than that, I think as men, sometimes we'll say, I'm just not that type of a guy. Like, I'm not very flowery with my words. I'm kind of the strong, silent type, you know. And if I say I love you, that's good for 3 years, you know. Like, hey, I love you. I'll tell you again next decade, okay? We're good. Are you good? You good? Or we'll say things like, well, you know how I feel. You feel me. And then we'll kind of work around it like, I work hard for you, baby. I work hard for you. I put food on your table. And your kids don't need food. They need your words. It's funny to me that words have two powers. They have the power to create and direct. The Bible says that there's life and death in the tongue. But not only that, the Bible also says that the tongue is like a rudder to a ship, directing and leading the path of our lives. You know, my kids, I got four of them. They don't act right all the time. Sometimes they're a little crazy. I blame it on me. But I have this thing that I do with them is for every kid, I have this thing I speak over them. I speak it over all the time. And so for Ella, I call her Encouraging Ella because I say, you will be encouraging with your words. So every time I see her, when I go put her to bed, Encouraging Ella, Encouraging Ella. Winston, I call him Wise Winston, for he makes wise choices. Wise Winston, Wise Winston. Joyful Josephine. You are Joyful Josephine. For every room you walk into, you bring joy. And for my youngest, I call him Mighty Malcolm. Mighty Malcolm. Youngest, but strongest. Mighty Malcolm. Now, can I tell you that my kids, about 9 out of 10 times, do not act encouraging, are not wise, are not joyful, and not mighty. He's 6 months old, right? He can't even barely walk, right? Or 16 months. Forget it. I'm a good dad, I promise. They don't do those things. But you know what I believe? There's going to come a moment in their life where they're going to hear my words. Encouraging Ella, Wise Winston, Joyful Josephine, Mighty Malcolm. You see, fathers, the words that you speak over your children direct their lives. And can I tell you that even if you have grown children, call them, speak life over them. Tell them that your God has called you. God has a destiny for you. You are a daughter or a son of the King. Can I tell you that even if they're living crazy, call them, speak over them, pray over them. Fathers, it means so much when you, as their father, speak life over them. You speak direction over them. And that doesn't mean that they're not going to have a little walkabout and act crazy when they go to college and high school and date people that you're like, they're an idiot, but you're not. But can I tell you, keep speaking life, keep speaking direction, because even though a ship finds storm, it still needs a rudder to direct them through those storms, and your words is that rudder. It's the voice in their life that God has placed. It's not an excuse to be, well, I'm just a strong, silent type. Well, change. Change. Be different. Deal with the characters in your own life and go, why is it so hard for me to express love? And you know why it usually is? Because you don't know how to do it to yourself. You speak more negative messaging over yourself as fathers. And so you don't even know how to. Man, I screwed up. I can't talk to my kids about that. I did what they did. Man, if they knew all the stuff in my life, if they knew what I deal with, I can't say that stuff. I just got to be there. Man, to like start speaking about a calling, man, I'm barely following my calling. How can I ask them to walk the calling out on their life? I'm not following. Man, how can I ask them to read their Bible when I ain't reading my Bible? How can I ask them to go to church when I went to church like on Christmas and Easter? How can I ask them to find a godly man or woman when I didn't? And you see, here's where the negativity comes. So you might not be able to physically say a lot of words, but internally you do. Man, internally it's a race, isn't it? Man, forget the successes in your life. That's like, oh, that was an accident. What I really am is a failure. Come on, man. Like, come on. Let's be real here. We're our toughest critics. We're our most harsh critic. When a wife tells us, hey, I love you, you go, why? And there's like something in us that needs to know because there's something deep inside of us that is constantly trying to undermine our own lives, right? So you might only say 2,000 words a day verbally, but internally you're saying 20,000. I mean, you're talking to yourself left, right, and center. Every failure ever made is reminded of. And so you're trying to walk out life, speak life into your situations, and you can't even speak life into you. Can I tell you this? The word of the Lord speaks life over you. What I love about God is that He sees potential before you do. And He sees calling before you do. Like when you were at your worst, He was still calling you a son, come home. Like when you were behaving your literal worst and He knows everything about you, He's still going, that's my son and I love you. Come home. I got a calling on your life. You were made for more. Quit living that way. I love you. Isn't it incredible that before we even deserve God's love, He was still saying, I love you? How many human relationships do you know that does that? That even, not even I don't deserve it, but literally acting in opposition to it, and He's still going, I love you. Come on. Come back to me. Come back to me. So I wonder what narratives you've got to begin to change in your life. Here's what I do. This is for my own life because I don't trust myself. So I have to actually write good words over my life and read them. Because if I just trust the day and I'm like, what am I feeling today? There's a lot of days where I feel like, oh, I'm an idiot. I'm so screwed up. So I have to actually write certain things in my journal, and there's days where I have to wake up and go, I am a man of God. I am pure in heart. I am called. I am gifted. I am destined. And these are all things that 9 times out of 10, I don't feel. I have to have certain scriptures that I have to read over my life because I don't feel that. I feel like the screw up. I feel like the kingdom in between position and possession, and I got all these character flaws. And then it gets overwhelming because I'm going, I'll never be Solomon. Like Solomon was like, psh, Joab, psh, Abathar, psh, Shimeah, and then he became the wisest king to ever live. I'll never be that. Anybody ever feel like I'm never, like, okay, I read these Bible, I'm the guy who was sinning and got killed. That's who I am. I'm not the good guy. Like, I'm Joab. I'm Abathar. Somebody else is Solomon, not me. And I was reading, I was studying, I was praying over you men this week, and I was going, God, I want to encourage them. I want to cause them to rise up. But I started to think, man, like, I can't be Solomon. There's no way I can be Solomon. God, how am I going to, like, I've been dealing with these character things forever. And Solomon took them out quick. You know what God said to me? God said, you're not Solomon. You were never meant to be Solomon. You see, in the Old Testament, Solomon was a foreshadowing to Christ. Solomon was an imperfect version of what Christ would ultimately be. Solomon was perfect in wisdom and peace, and Jesus is ultimately supreme in wisdom and peace. You see, David was a foreshadowing to Jesus. Solomon was a foreshadowing to Jesus. So I said, God, if I'm not Solomon, who am I? And He said, you're the kingdom. What do you mean, God? What do you mean I'm the kingdom? He said, Solomon had to work through the kingdom so that the kingdom could be firmly established in whose hands? Solomon's. You see, and when we lift our hearts to Jesus in prayer and devotion, in our word, in community, Solomon then works through and goes, all right, let's deal with that one. You got some Joab. Let me help you. Hey, you got a little bit of Bathar, some faithfulness you got to work on. Let me help you. Man, you got some Shimia. You need to start speaking some better words over your life. Let me help you. You see, the kingdom does nothing but just make itself available to the Solomons. And you see, sometimes we get in this trap thinking we got to be Solomon. I got to be ultimate wisdom. Cut the baby in half, right? I gotta be perfect in wisdom. It says that Solomon never faced a battle. It was a peaceful kingdom. So I gotta be perfectly peaceful all the time. Even when stuff's hitting the fan, corona's happening, job layout, kids acting crazy, medical bills, college bills, just random bills. Man, peace and wisdom. Word up. No. You're not Solomon. You're the kingdom. There's a greater Solomon. His name is Jesus. And here's what he asked men to do. He asked men to bow the knee and come under authority and say, I'm done living for myself. I'm done trying to flex. I'm done trying to be perfect. And I'm going to come under authority. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be faithful to him. I'm going to speak life over my family and myself. You see what happens when you do those things? You move from just a position of authority in your life to possessing authority. Why? Because God puts his hand on you. He reaches from heaven and he puts his hand on you. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never made that decision. I mean, like, you said a prayer so you don't go to hell, but you've never actually surrendered and said, I want to come under the authority of Jesus by confessing him Lord of my life. We don't confess Jesus fire insurance. We confess him Lord, meaning this, that he dictates the path of our life. We don't confess Jesus as a friend and counselor. We confess him as Lord, because he's not a spiritual supplement. He's a spiritual savior. So this morning, I would ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes and have a moment of personal reflection and ask the Lord this morning, what decision am I being asked to make right now? What is the Lord wanting of me? And if that's you, wherever you're at, maybe it's here this morning or online, God is asking you to say, come to me. Surrender your life to me. If that's you, on the count of three, wherever you're at, 1, 2, 3, just lift your hands. Just lift your hands. Praise God. Yeah, I see your hands. Yeah, hands going up. Hands going up. Yeah, I see in the back. Once you put them up, you can put them down. I see them. Online, if you're there, say, that's me, that's me. If you're online, say, that's me. I'm raising my hand. And this morning, if you raise your hand, whether in the room or in your living room, let me pray over you. And I want you to pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of trying to do life on my own. God, this morning, I'm going to say it out with me. Say, God, this morning, come into my heart. Help me to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God, I just pray over every man and every individual, really, that God, you would help us. God, there's power when men and women of God begin to follow you. And God, I just pray for every individual that feels this same struggle. God, they try to be Solomon when you were the Solomon and we're just the kingdom. We're the hearts. You've got to deal with us according to your will. So Father, I pray you would help every man in this place, every father figure, every father, every uncle, every friend, every big brother. God, I pray you would help us to walk out the calling of God on our lives and let us not be trapped in the in-between, only holding position and never possessing all that God has called us to be and stepping into the full destiny and call that you've placed on our lives, Lord. God, what does it look on the other side of obedient men who follow you, who serve your kingdom? What does it look on the other side when men worship the Lord loudly, boldly? What does it look like when they follow you and jump into your word and order their lives according to your will, not their own will? What does it look like, God, when men begin to speak life over their homes and their children and their wives? What does it look like when they begin to be the rudder to their children's lives, directing and leading, pointing the way, Father? Help us to be those things. In Jesus' name we pray.